came across two of them. Two boll weevils were growing up in South Carolina. One of them went to Hollywood and became a famous actor. The other stayed behind in the cotton fields. Never really amounted to much. So the second one naturally became known as the lesser of two weevils. Another one. Two Eskimos were sitting in a kayak, and they were kind of chilly, so they built a fire in the kayak, and it sank, proving once again that you can't have your kayak in heated too. You ever watch the old show Home Improvement? Still on a rerun somewhere on those million channels you can get. But at the end of it, they show the bloopers. Kind of like watching those America's Funniest Videos. We smile at somebody else's mistakes. There's something very funny just about watching people who mess up their lives. But if we think about it, we all mess up our lives very much, and it's not a laughing matter. Bloopers, awful as they may be, often make unwelcome screenings on our own little home video that we have. I don't know whether you're going through hard times right now, but if you're not, just wait, because you will, because that's the nature of living, I guess you could say. Pain is guaranteed for every one of us. It's just some part of the task of living, I guess. Others of you have perhaps come out of that. And those who haven't yet faced it, sooner or later will. So going through all these bad times in our lives sparks some questions in most of us. First question that we often ask ourselves is, what have I done to deserve this? Why does God allow this to happen to me? Makes us sometimes wonder if it's some blooper on God's part. Just a bad pun. It's a big cosmic mistake. The topic we're going to talk about this morning is probably the most asked question of God. Been referred to as the Achilles heel of Christianity. George Barna, the pollster, one time asked the question to adults that he polled. If you could ask God one question, what would you ask? You know what was number one on his list? Why is there pain and suffering in the world? Now, that's not just an intellectual question that we can debate in the halls of some professor's university. Something that's very personal, touches each and every one of us, leaves us kind of in spiritual vertigo. One writer referred to the problem of pain as being the question mark, the hook of which reaches into each one of us in our heart. So as you think about bad things, the first thing that comes to mind is, why are there bad things? Actually, the Bible does give us some answers to that question. Why bad things happen? And the first one, I think, is the obvious one, and that is because of our personal sin. Explains why there's so much moral evil in the world in which we live. In order to understand this, we can go back to the very beginning, to the book of Genesis. We can see what happened there in the Garden of Eden. We read that God created Adam and Eve. In his image, we talked about that the other day. Not that we look like God, but that we have some of the attributes of God. And one is the ability to make rational choices. God did not create evil, but he created the possibility of evil when he gave human beings the ability to choose. We've actualized that potentiality. God gave Adam and Eve some moral parameters, things that they could do, things that they couldn't do. And when they chose to defy God and disobey those standards, those rules that he had given, since that day, on through today and forever, we have this rebellious bent for sin. We make decisions that can build people up. We can make decisions that tear people down. So our actions, our personal actions, do have an effect, a direct impact upon people. If you have your Bibles, you might turn over to the Gospel of Luke to the 13th chapter. In the first verse, it begins to talk about a group of people that came to Jesus and asked him a question. Why did Pilate go in and murder some men and women who were worshiping in the temple? And he mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. We read that and we say, why did that happen? Why would Pilate do that? What is the evil? We ask that same kind of question after every war. We ask it after 9/11. We ask it after every terrorist attack. We ask it about what's going on in Ukraine today. Why? Why does it happen? It just seems so unfair. It happens because of the sinful choices of men. So then we say, well, why doesn't God just step in and prevent people from doing bad things to other people? He could do that. He could stop it all. But then we would just be robots. He gave us the freedom of choice. And that gives us the ability to hurt others. Harold Kushner wrote a best-selling book several years ago called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. That's an interesting title because when you look in the scriptures, you say there aren't any good people. God's image has been tarnished. All the good stuff has turned bad. We've defaced the masterpiece. We're a rebellious child, however you want to term it. The Bible says we're rebels who need to lay down our arms. But when sinful people make decisions, God allows them to play out. And sometimes those consequences result in bad things happening. Not only to the one who is sinning, but to others as well. I'm not suggesting that we all suffer in direct proportion to our sin. Because that question was really answered here in Luke chapter 13. Look at the second verse. Jesus addressed this when he says, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Because they suffered such things. I tell you, no. All I'm saying this morning is simply this. Many bad things that happen are related to sin. But there's a second thought, a second cause of bad things, and I guess it has to do with our natural evil of things. We could call it our corporate sin, collectively, what has happened. We live in a time and a place and a society full of disease. We've been experiencing that problem of a pandemic for the past couple of years. Our environment produces death. Adam and Eve exercised their free will and rebelled against God. But when we look back in Genesis at the garden in which they lived, we don't read or hear anything about earthquakes or hurricanes or natural disasters or any diseases. All that started to roll onto the scene apparently after Adam and Eve left the garden. They, in a sense, told God to take a hike. And he honored their request. But then nature began to revolt. The earth was cursed. Go back to the book of Genesis, to the third chapter. Read carefully what it says in verses 17 and 18. Pain and death became a part of the human experience. It says, cursed is the ground for your sake. and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. There wasn't any of that stuff in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. We just have a picturesque scene of paradise. But now, not only shame came into the world, alienation from God and from others, but apparently there was a disruption in nature. Over in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, in verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." The whole creation is groaning under the pressure of God's judgment. All that set in motion when Adam and Eve disobeyed the commands of God. But if you go back to Luke in chapter 13, verse 4, another question is raised. This time, the people were concerned about apparently 18, construction workers who died while they were building the Tower of Siloam, and it fell over on them. Look what it says. "Are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem?" I tell you, no. Things are out of whack. Yes, accidents happen. Rivers are flooding. Tornadoes are turning. Hurricanes are blowing. Nature has been unleashed. And unfortunately in it, bad things. There's a third method of which bad things happen. It's something we can overlook. Many things we could simply say are the result of the devil's destructive designs. Everywhere through Scripture we read that he is ultimately behind the hatred and the war and the oppression and the evil that's in the world, constantly working at each of us, trying to get us to be on his side instead of God's side. Spoil God's world in any way he could. That's why Jesus referred to him as the murderer over in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, verse 44. But there's a fourth factor, and I think it's the one that is most difficult for us to swallow. And that is, though God didn't create evil, God is in control. He allows suffering. God is good, and then bad things happen. And that goes right to the heart of the question. If God is good, why does he allow evil? I'm the first to admit I don't know the answer to all those questions. But there is an interesting verse that kind of sheds light on the comparison between our thinking and God's thinking, and it's found over in the book of Isaiah in the 55th chapter, verse 9, when he says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways." My ways are higher than your ways. There must be some reason why God permits things to happen in our lives. And because I know God is good, there must be some practical benefits even when bad things happen to us. Let's think about that for a moment. The Bible speaks of at least four things that can come out of bad things. And the first is that hard times can stretch us. Many of you have experienced hard times in your life. It may have to do with health. It may have to do with the love of a loss of a loved one. It may have to do with finances. There are lots of ways in which hard times affect us in our lives. And you've endured them. And you're here this morning, having been over that hump. So the question becomes, what did you learn from enduring those hard times? Well, when you think about it, we can learn some qualities like patience and endurance. There's an interesting verse that's found in the book of James in the New Testament, in the very first chapter, verses 2 through 4. In a sense, he's saying, if our characters stay the same, nothing changes, we don't have any problems in our lives, then we're not going to grow as a result of how we live. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Yes, hard times can stretch us. Hard times can equip us. See, the Bible says there's another reason that sometimes we go through hard times, and that is so God can have the opportunity to comfort us. And then in turn, we become able to help comfort other people. Go over the book of 2 Corinthians in the first chapter. I'm going to be looking at verse 4. And as you find it, he's talking about the God of all comfort. And he says, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen in this congregation. Over the years, I've seen people who have gone through hard times, been blessed by God, and now find somebody else near them that they can hug and comfort themselves and say to them in honesty, I know what you've been through. I've been through it myself. It will be okay. Trust me. Trust God. Hard times can teach us. God may use bad things that you're experiencing to teach you something that he just can't seem to get through to you in any other way. Go over the book of Hebrews to the 12th chapter, verse 10. It says, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, that's talking about God, he chastens for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Sometimes he teaches us by allowing us to go through hard times. There was a book written by Lee Strasberg. It was called The Case for Faith. He has an interesting illustration about a bear. A bear that was in a trap that a hunter who, out of sympathy, wanted to liberate from the trap. And he tried to get the bear's confidence, but he was a bear. So he shot him full of drugs. But still, the bear thought the hunter was trying to kill him. He finally had to push the bear back in the trap so that he could release the spring and let the door open. Sometimes we feel like God's pushing us back with the hard times that we have and the bad things that are happening. And maybe it's because he wants to liberate. Free us. Over in the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament in chapter 3, verse 33, it says, for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And then if you turn over the New Testament to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 11, it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Did you get that? We're trained by it. There's a fourth thought. Hard times can reach us. C.S. Lewis has written a lot of religious books. In one of them he said this, God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God can use hard times, I guess to say, to get our attention so that he can break through to us and enrich us with eternal knowledge. Let's go back to Luke chapter 13 again for a minute. After bringing up those two questions that the people were asking Jesus, what about these guys? Why did these bad things happen to the guys where the wall fell down? Or the guys that were killed and their blood was mingled with the sacrifices that were being made in the temple? Why? Why did that happen? Why do bad things happen? Jesus gives them the answer. Actually, he says it twice in five verses. Let's look at verse 3 and verse 5. They say the same thing. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Here's the heart of Jesus. He longs for us to change by repenting the way we have been living and changing direction. We look out and say, well, I deserve good things. I haven't done anything to bring this on God. God owes me. You owe me an easy life. Shucks, I'm in the Lord's house every Sunday morning. What more do you want? This is not supposed to happen the way it's happening. Instead of worrying about why it happens, Jesus turns the tables on these guys and reminds them that they're all fallen individuals and they're living in a fallen world. We should get up in the morning and be amazed and thankful that we were able to put our feet on the floor. We weren't killed in some accident. There's still time. Jesus is calling them as he is calling us to repentance. We can't end this without talking about, I guess, what you would say the most vivid example of suffering in all of literature. And it's found here in the Bible. It's a case of human suffering, of chronicling the life of some good man who underwent extreme misery. He lost everything. He lost his job. He lost his possessions. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his friends. And his name is Job. He has a whole book about him. All-time classic, if you would, on the problem. Well, over the period of what we read about Job's life and the mounting troubles and bad things that were happening to him, he began to waver. He mourned. He cried. He protested. He questioned. He kept cursing the day that he was born. He begged God to give him answers as to why these bad things were happening to him. And God answered him. It just wasn't in a way in which Job expected it. Here in the book of Job, in chapters 38 through chapter 41, is the longest speech we have recorded from God. And he asked Job some questions. Questions like, where were you when I established the heavens and the earth? Can you place the stars in the sky? Do you give the horse his strength? Do you clothe his neck with that beautiful flowing mane? Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? That's a theological lesson that Job got directly from God. Turn over to Job chapter 42. We're going to read just three verses. Verse 3 and then verses 5 and 6. This is Job's answer after listening to God. I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Did you catch that? I repent. That's exactly what Jesus is challenging us in Luke 13. The ultimate answer to Job that God gave was God. As if God was saying to Job, listen, you want to answer? Learn who I am. And when you know me, then you will know how to handle anything. Job wasn't asked to trust in a plan. He was asked to trust in a person, God. Because he's in ultimate control. He knows what's best for us. Some have called that the first Christian rule of life. He is God, we are not. Remember that. He is God, we are not. The main point of the book of Job is that, yeah, life is unfair. Bad things do happen. The question is not, where is God when it hurts? The question was, where is Job when it hurts? Let me make that personal. Where am I when it hurts? Where are you when it hurts? The most important battle takes place within us. God's answer to Job is instructive for us. He basically challenges Job in the only thing that he could control, and that is, what is your response when bad things happen? You can't control the bad things, but you can choose to control your response. Job, you need to decide how you're going to respond. How do people respond? We shake our fist at God and say, this isn't unfair. Things better get better or I'm going to get bitter. God says, your response is your responsibility. We can't change our circumstances, but we can change how we respond to them. That brings more questions. Not about why do bad things happen. The question really becomes, what is your response when bad things do happen? You give up, you become passive, you become bitter, you become hardened. God's no stranger to our pain. We just came to the table. You remember what that's about? In a sense, God himself suffered the ultimate pain on that old rough cross. He has been there so he can comfort you. Question is, how do we respond? And what Christ is saying, what God is saying, is you can't change the circumstances, but I can walk with you through them. You can accept the bad things that come your way, and you can allow them to stretch you, to equip you, to teach you, to reach you. Or you can live a bitter and hardened life. Sometimes we choose to believe because of what we see. Often we believe despite what we see. It really comes down to only two choices. We can hurt with God or we can hurt without God. Which do you think is going to do you better? You may feel like you're at the end of your rope for some reason. I just pray you hang on. Not to the rope, but to the Lord. You remember many years ago, back in 1999, you remember the slaying that took place at the Columbine High School, Colorado. One of the people that was murdered that day was a student whose name was Cassie Bernal. They asked her, those murderers asked her, Do you believe in God? Her answer was, yes, I believe. And with that answer, they shot her dead. You may never face a gunman that comes to you and says, do you believe that there is a God? But we might face difficulty and struggle and pain and heartache, and that becomes our defining moment. Casey's martyrdom was interesting, and it was really more remarkable because just a few years earlier, she herself had been involved in the occult and even witchcraft part of her high school year. Embracing the same darkness that those murderers embraced. Several months before she was killed, Casey turned to Jesus. And Casey's brother, Chris, found this poem that Casey had written 2 days before she was murdered. Now I have given up on everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again and to find out what it means to suffer and to die with him. So whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. Are you ready to do whatever it takes to be among those who will be alive from the dead? Christ invites you to come. Yes, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you have that kind of faith? Are you willing to repent of your sins like Christ asked? Are you willing to confess that faith? Be immersed for the remission of your sins? Rise to walk as a new creature in Christ, walking with him through the difficult, bad things that happen in life. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.